Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We trust your day is blessed. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And then, of course, in Psalms 34:1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise God today for victory. I trust that you do have that victory in your heart and in your life. I pray that you're encouraged and strengthened today by his word. You're strengthened by his very presence. The presence of God is so important. I had a tremendous time of prayer yesterday. The presence of God just filled my cup, and I wept in rejoicing and praising and magnifying God. Psalms 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My, I just thank God. When the Spirit of the Lord can move upon us and we can weep and be broken, it's such a cleansing, it's such a refreshing to get up from your knees and recognize and understand wholeheartedly you have been in the presence of the King of Glory. You have been in the presence of the Creator who created the universe. Every star, the sun, the moons, every planet. He created everything. He created you. And you have the most wonderful and blessed opportunity to be in his presence. I don't understand people anymore. I really don't. We were unloading hay about 7 o'clock this morning and talking to some of the guys. And they're not ministers. They're just laymen, and I told them, and they all agreed, it's just hard to understand people anymore. And the reason it is hard to understand them, because people, regretfully, are so carnally minded. So carnally minded, it stinks. The carnal mindedness. You can tell that people are not walking in the Spirit. They're not abiding in the Word, and the Word of God is not abiding in them. All of my detractors, all of my haters come from Christians. I got the most gracious email from a homosexual yesterday who said through the preaching of this ministry, he has given his life to the Lord. We're seeing more and more homosexuals repenting and coming to Christ in this ministry. And now his mama and his daddy and his sisters and his brothers thinks he's gone overboard being a Christian. Well, that's to be expected when you turn from such a lifestyle and you start living a fired up, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled life for Jesus. Yeah, they think you've gone crazy now because you got out of your sin. You got your right mind now and you're on fire for God. Matthew 10:36. A man's house would be his own greatest foes, Jesus said. And I never failed to be amazed at the magnitude of homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and drug users coming to Christ and confessing, telling me, hey, your preaching is changing my life. I wonder how many talk shows get those kind of emails and letters. Doug Hagman told me he has a huge box of letters from people who are so grateful and thankful when I'm on the program to preach and share the Word of God. You know, that's what it's all about. People's lives being sovereignly changed by the power of the Word of God. Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. I don't read a lot of emails and letters, you know that, but we get them every day. We don't take any honor, any praise from God. It's all because of God. I'm just a conduit. I don't do anything. I don't save anybody. I don't deliver anybody. The Holy Ghost does it, and the Word does it, not David Lankford. I could do nothing. I needed a Savior, just like that homosexual that emailed me yesterday. The same Savior that saved me saved him and cleansed him. But you've got to preach against sin for that to happen. I had a homosexual walk up to me in Dallas who gave his heart to the Lord in the conference. You have to preach against the sins for the people to be knowledgeable of where their sin is and what their sin is and what they're doing wrong. When a state trooper pulls you over, he tells you why. Your tag, you crossed a yellow line, you didn't dim your lights, or you were speeding, or you were reckless. He tells you why he pulled you over. When I preach the Word of God, I'm pulling people over and telling them, thus saith the Lord, you're erring, you're in sin, get out of it. Now, I can't save you, I can't make you live right. I can just preach the Word of God. That's my heart and my objective. I today meditated most of the day asking God, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do today? I got into a confrontation with a gentleman yesterday, and I'll share a little bit of that in the message today. He wanted to know why I wasn't preaching certain things. I said, I don't preach what you want me to preach. I don't have an agenda. I preach what I feel led in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I don't sermonize. See, that's what preachers do. They have an agenda. They're trying to accomplish their plan, their will, their purpose. Not God's, but theirs. That's why they write books about humanism. When you read most pastors' books today, they're books of nothing but mere humanism. How to have your best life, the better you, whatever it might be. It's humanism. It's about you, the person. No, it's about Jesus and the gospel. And that's why you know they're heretics. Because you try to tell them that they're wrong, and of course they vehemently, but they're making millions and millions of dollars, so why would they agree with someone like me? Because they're making millions on your back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a chapter that's not very, very ever addressed or even spoken of or alluded to, but today as I begin to prepare and get my thoughts and my mind together, I felt led of the Lord to go to this particular chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we want to begin at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle or letter, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. I want to use for a thought today disorderly busybodies. Disorderly busybodies. In these last days, we need to hold fast to the Word of God and embrace the truth of God's Word as never before. We need to avoid fanciful and fearful guesswork and men who are nothing more than busybodies. You go to certain websites, it's always a vision, always a word, always something trying to be sensational, and they've never ever heard from God, and none of it has ever come to pass. But they're trying to be fanciful. They're trying to create a sensationalistic environment to attract you to them, not to God. I never tried to attract people to me. I tried to attract you to God and His Word, and that you allow the Word of God to cultivate your life, nurture you, mature you, and make you a strong child of God for the days that are to come. I don't preach cotton candy sermons. I preach the pure, unadulterated Word of God. I flee sensationalism. I never tried to bring something here to attract you to what God may have shown me or given me. I want your attention on nothing but the Word of God. You see, we need to be mature, steadfast saints of God, never wavering at every whim or every caprice or every false doctrine or false lie that comes our way. This latest falsehood, this Mandela effect, everybody going around saying their Bibles are changing, what heresy, what falsehood, all because so-called professing Christians do not know their Bible. Just like the woman who was adamant, I know the word Easter never was in the Word of God. Well, ma'am, you're absolutely wrong. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again, because you don't spend enough time in your Bible to know what your Bible says. So when you hear error, you don't have enough truth in you to say, no, that's wrong. I have the truth in me. 1 John 4:6 says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and we know the spirit of error. How can I so easily recognize and know the spirit of error? Because I have the spirit of truth. Let me quote it, 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. When you don't have the spirit of truth, you cannot recognize error when it's presented to you. And so you become disorderly. You become a busybody. You shoot emails. You do this, you do that. You get on the phone, you slander, you discord, you sow gossip because you don't know what you're talking about. Shame on you. Shame on you. That shows you're a babe and you're still on the milk when you need to be on the meat of the Word of God. There are far too many babies Too many toddlers in the body of Christ with a pacifier still in their mouths. Get the pacifier out and start ingesting the meat of the Word of God. Then we got those in the body of Christ who profess they are great leaders, they are great biblical scholars, and they have great understanding, and they don't even know where first base is, much less third base or home plate. But yet they feel they're qualified to be leaders when they need teaching themselves. But they are very, very immature because they do not stay in the Word of God. The Word of God matures you. The Word of God grows you. The Word of God sustains you. The Word of God undergirds you. Most outlets on radio today are nothing more than current talk shows, current events, talking about what others are doing, rather than seeking the face of God, seeking the will of God. God, is what is your agenda? What is your plan? What is your purpose for my life? You're a busybody in sticking your nose in somebody else's life and business. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. You covet, you envy what other people have, because you ask amiss. You're not qualified to have the platform that other men and their ministries, God has given them. So what do? You slander. You're a busybody. You're disorderly. You're always causing confusion in the body of Christ. You're not an instrument. You're not an implement. You are a mote. You are a burr. You are a splinter in the body of Christ. Yet Paul said, you're nothing but disorderly, and you're a busybody. What are we to do with men such as that? Paul tells us. He tells us plainly. Let's go back to the text, verse 6. Now we command you. This is a commandment from the Apostle Paul. He commands the brethren, not in his name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the word or the tradition which he received of us. You see, Paul was writing the Gospels in the context of the epistles, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's writing the New Covenant. He's writing how that God now, through the Holy Ghost, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to redeem man and do away with that old covenant and bringing in a new covenant. And Paul commands us, he commands us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. What is someone who's disorderly? They're insubordinate. They're unruly. You cannot counsel them. You cannot advise them. You cannot admonish them. You cannot reprove them. You cannot rebuke them. They're nothing but a wild tumbleweed doing their own thing, and they say it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, Paul said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. They're out of step. They're out of touch with God's will. They truly seek their own. They never seek God. They don't care about God's design. They don't care about God's plan. They don't care about God's purpose. They care about one thing, and that's themselves. Many times, just like today, I get a letter. There's not one dime in it. Not one dime. But I didn't throw it in the trash can. I wrote the lady a letter back and said, ma'am, you're filled with fear. You have no faith in God. Last week, I did the same thing to another lady. No money, just a two-page heartfelt letter coveting my prayers. You see, most men would just throw it in the trash because they didn't get an offering. But it cost me to respond, but I saw the fear, the anxiety, the angst, the trepidation that's in their hearts. And they're moved by fear and not by faith in the Word of the living God. So I feel the responsibility to minister and demonstrate the true love of God, though there's nothing in it for me, except to bring solace and some element of comfort for that personage. But I do that because I'm not a hireling. I am a shepherd trying to keep the sheep in the fold of God so they don't get out and the wolf comes and devours them. But the hireling could care less about the sheep. The hireling does not care. He divides. He devours. He consumes. He's disorderly. He's a busybody. He's unruly. I got a phone call last night from someone telling me that a particular so-called ministry has attacked Rick Wiles. And it put it all over their website. You see, these people are unruly, they're disorderly, and they're busybodies. Philippians 2, verses 20, 21, Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says you go to the brother first. You don't post on your website your attacks. But that's what these low-life hirelings do. They're disorderly and they're busybodies. They don't bother to pick up the phone. I was attacked by the Omega Shock letter, whatever that guy's name is, this past year. I asked him in an email, please phone me before you write your filth. Well, the time zone is too far, and I just can't call you. But he can write about me and trash me and demean me and degrade me, but he's a disorderly busybody is what he is, and he's trying to build his little platform at my expense and on my back. See, that's why these people are hirelings. They don't know God. They honor God with their mouth. They honor God with their lips. But their hearts are far from God. You see, there's a protocol in Matthew 18. You go to the brother. If he doesn't hear you, then you take somebody with you. And when they won't hear that, then you take it to the church. So these men habitually violate the Word of God. So they're blasphemers. They're slow bellies. They are low lives. They are disorderly and they are busybodies. And we are to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, Paul said. He said, we command you. It's not, well, if you want to, or maybe, or should, or could. He said, no, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. I've cut a lot of people off, and will continue to cut them off. Why? They're disorderly. You cannot talk to them. You see, you cannot reason with them. See, that's that beastly nature of the beast. That's the nature of the Antichrist, the beast government. It's unruly. It's disorderly. You cannot rationalize with it. You cannot reason with it. You cannot understand it. It don't understand you. You know why? It has not the spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. They have not the Spirit of Christ. That's why you can't talk to them. You can't even minister to them. You cannot reprove them and say, let me admonish you, brother. I believe you're going down the wrong road. No, you can't do that to them. Why? They have not the true Spirit of Christ. Paul, remember, Galatians 2, Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter to his face. He said, you're to blame for this contention, Paul. Peter took the admonition. He quit being a jackleg. He quit being a hypocrite. He quit eating pork or continued to eat pork, but he straightened the mess out and stopped doing what he was doing. Why? He was causing hypocrisy to become full-blown in the church. And it was to the degree that it was affecting like Barnabas. It says that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or with their hypocrisy. He got caught up in circumcision. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But that's what the Jews were preaching. Now, you answer me today, what in the world, now that you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, what does foreskin have to do with redemption? That's right, nothing. It's now circumcision of the heart. See? And if circumcision was so important, what would happen to the women? You see, that's why they don't understand. That's why Paul called them disorderly. He called them busybodies. They strive about with contention, backbiting, clamor. They're not men of the Word of God. They are of their own flesh, which is their father, the devil. Now, you can't get them to see that. You can't get them to understand that because they're blind. No man is more blind than a man who will not listen or see when somebody's telling him the truth. There's no more greater blindness when you're trying to tell someone you're wrong about this and they're adamant, no, I'm not. I'm not going to change. That's called stubborn. That's called rebellion. You can point it out in the scriptures clearly and plainly, but they will not adhere to it because they have not the Spirit of Christ. Peter the Apostle embraced the admonition of Paul the Apostle. But they won't embrace it. And you can't expect them to embrace it. So because of that, this is why Paul said, withdraw yourselves. You're not going to change their mind. If the Holy Ghost can't change a man's mind, if the Word of God can't change a man's mind, then surely you're not going to change a man's mind. So you're commanded to withdraw yourself. You're commanded, withdraw yourself. It's a commandment from Paul the Apostle, and he used the name. He adjured the church at Thessalonica by the Lord Jesus Christ. You withdraw yourself from these people. Why? They're insubordinate. They're unruly. They seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They're not men of the Word. They're not after the tradition. And Paul here, don't get this confused with traditions of men. Jesus said the traditions of men have made void the Word of God. He's talking about the tradition of the true Word of God that Paul was preaching and teaching and writing and penning in epistles, which he received of us, the tradition he received of us, the apostles. That's why he says us, not Moses. Us, that God has made apostles by giving us power and authority. We'll get into that just a little bit further in the text today. An apostle had great authority and great power to pen and write the epistles. You remember several years ago I preached a message because it was so important, and it's more important now than ever before. Jude verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who are separate, who separate themselves. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. That's what I just told you. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. And they mock us when we tell them that they're wrong. And so Jude, who was an apostle, says to us, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said there will be mockers in the last days, and they're going to walk after their own ungodly lusts. And they separate themselves. They're sensual, and they have not the Spirit. In other words, when he says they've separated themselves, they've made themselves a yardstick. They've made themselves a ruler. They've made themselves a caliper. They measure everything by themselves, but they never measure themselves by the Word of God. And thus, they are not wise at all. They are mere fools, but they think they're smart. See? They think because they're doing this, they're smarter than you are. They're smarter than I am. But no, they're dumber. I said they're dumber, and that's why you withdraw yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, they don't understand. I never compare my ministry to any other man's ministry because my ministry is not like their ministry. I don't do what other ministers do. All I do is preach the Bible. I don't claim to have any other gift, any other talent. Yes, the Holy Ghost has used me at times in the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm just a simple Bible preacher and a Bible thumper. That's all I am. That's all I ever wanted to be for my Lord when I got right with God. I didn't desire. I've been criticized, shot at, and people say, you took on this role. This is what you wanted. No, God opened this door for me. God continues to open doors for me. I don't do it. I don't do it. I'm tired. I'm going to take next week off. I'd stopped all year long. I mean, I've been going this year. I've traveled probably in an automobile or truck 10 to 12,000 miles this year already. And I told my wife this morning, I'm going to take next week off and just rest my mind and my body. I mean, I've been all over the country in the last, since March. Dallas, Branson, Nashville, Knoxville, back to Knoxville, Nashville, going back to Branson in August. Then back to Knoxville, then to Jacksonville, Florida. I mean, you know, I'm just a man. But I try, as human as I am, I try to be faithful in preaching a pure, unadulterated word and preach it according to the will of God. So Paul said, you withdraw yourselves. Some of these people you're listening to, you need to quit listening to them because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't preach the Word of God. They use the Word of God for their own ungodly gain. They use the Word for their own gain and purpose. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4 and 14 said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Their intention is to deceive you. They don't even know that's their intention. But that's their intention because Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not only do they deceive you, they're being more deceived themselves, but they can't see it. Why? They're deceived, and they're being more deceived, but they're thinking they're being more right and more righteous, but they never bear the fruit of His Spirit. That's why Jesus said, and I spoke about this months ago, you shall know them by their fruits. You see, God doesn't have to know a man by his fruits because God knows a man by his heart, Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know the heart? God said, I know a man's heart. You don't know my heart. You have to go by my fruit. I don't know your heart. I have to go by your fruit. And when I see men doing such things as I witnessed yesterday, that's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That's the fruit of the devil. That's why Jesus said, you either make the tree good and its fruit good, or either you make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. I'll tell you right now, point blank, that's a corrupt tree because the fruit is corrupt. That's right. I said it's corrupt. It's as corrupt as hell itself because that's not the fruit of Jesus Christ. No. Now, yesterday I had a black man call me. And I let him talk about 10 minutes and I had enough. Because he's castigating me because I don't preach Jesus Christ was black. He wanted to get into genealogies. And I said, you see right there how ignorant you are? You're violating the word of the Lord. What do you mean? Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When you want to argue with me about genealogies, you're full of contention, you're full of strife and striving, and it's all unprofitable. And Paul said, avoid foolish questions. And what made me so mad was, Jesus Christ, yes, was a man, but he was God. And if he had any color at all, it may have been olive, because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not have the DNA of a natural-born man, sir. That's why he was born of the Holy Ghost. And when I saw I was banging my head against the wall, I hung up on the man. You're not going to tell me what to preach, because you have an agenda. That's what I told him. You have an agenda. You're trying to be a purveyor of something that Paul has admonished us, avoid foolish questions and genealogies. I know about genealogies. I just read Matthew 1 the other day. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Babylon's captivity, and 14 generations from Babylonian captivity under the advent of Christ our Lord. That's 42 generations. The number 14 means salvation and deliverance. You put the three together, you got the number 42. What does 42 mean? It means the advent of our Lord. Guess what happened in the 42nd generation after Abraham? Jesus was born. I don't even preach that stuff. Yeah, well, I know it, but I don't preach it. It's significant, but that's not what the Spirit lays on my heart. I mean, it's so cynical. I mean, I've never witnessed. That's why they're disorderly. They're absolutely disorderly. They don't have the Spirit of God. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If you're like Christ, you will be contrite, you will be meek, and you will be lowly. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a tremendous element of temperance in a person's life. And I tried to give the brother breathing room. But he wants to know why I don't preach thus and thus and thus. I said, because I don't have an agenda. I said, but you have an agenda, sir, and you want me to pick up your calls. So I have to withdraw myself from the disorderly, because that brother, too, is disorderly. Because he's trying not to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. See, that just shows me more and more every day. See, he didn't even know that verse was in the Bible. He had no clue that verse existed. Why? He's got an agenda. He has not the true Spirit of Christ. You know, I'm 61 years of age. I've had the privilege of having dinner with Oliver North on probably a half a dozen occasions. Senator Helms, he's dead now. George Bush won. I've been around a lot of people. I've learned to keep my mouth shut and listen, buddy. You got one mouth, you got two ears. You do twice the listening that you do talking. You need to listen more. Quit talking so much. That's why you're called a busybody. You talk, 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 talk. That's not the spirit of Christ. They tried to engage Christ prior to his crucifixion, and he would say, "Thou hast said." He knew there was no need engaging them. You're not going to change blasphemers. They don't know the Holy Ghost. You're not going to change people who don't know the Word of God. If the Holy Ghost and the Word of God can't change them and bring them into subjection, surely a man cannot bring them into subjection. Jesus told Pilate, "You don't take my life, pal. I lay it down and I raise it up. What power you have was given to you from above. You didn't get this power because you're somebody. God the Father allowed you to be governor at this time in this world, at this time frame. You didn't do this on your own will and volition." But see, that's the cynicism of humanity. I mean, it boggles my mind. I'm telling you every day, I'm like, I don't understand Christians. They're not Christians. I don't care what anybody says. They're not Christians. They're of their father, the devil. They take away these people blatantly, flagrantly. They take away from the unity of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit." You can't have all these isms and schisms and be in one body and in one Spirit. Somebody's out of the body of Christ and somebody's out of the Spirit of Christ, period. Let me quote it again, Philippians 4:3, endeavoring, which means you've got to labor, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. You have to labor. You have to labor to keep the unity of the body in Christ. If you don't labor vigorously, then you become a disorderly busybody. See? And that, regretfully, that's what's happened to so many. And yet they have the audacity to still claim and declare, "I'm a Christian." You do what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Look at every mega church. They're just full of sin. They just embrace false doctrine. Just like this last issue with Hillsong, the naked man up there with the hat on and the guitar. Where in God's name is the Holy Ghost to reprove and to rebuke a man's conscience? Well, he doesn't have a God conscience. Well, what does that tell me? Because he did not like to retain God, God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Now, he goes on preaching, teaching, but he doesn't know God. You can't tell me people that do such things are right with God. And I'm tired of this ignorance as an excuse. Why do you think God gave us the Word of God? So you would not be ignorant. With rapidity, Paul would say, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." He didn't want you to not know. He wants you to know the truth. Verse 7, "For ourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul says we've walked uprightly, we've walked justly, and because of that you imitate us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, ask yourself this question. If everybody lived like I lived, what kind of a Christian would they be? I want to just stop here for a minute. I feel a check in my spirit. If everybody that was a professing Christian lived like you lived, what kind of Christians and what kind of a church would the church be? Well, I know yesterday I really didn't tell the truth. Okay, so you're a liar. Well, no, I'm not a liar. I just didn't tell. No, you're a liar. Now, you don't want to admit that, but that's what you are. Well, I didn't correctly turn in the right amount of money. Well, you're a thief. Well, no, I'm not a thief, preacher. I know I kept back. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead. You see, we always are looking for a means and a method to justify what we do. My son was around a man I know. My youngest son's 19. He's around a man that I know very well. He's a Baptist brother. But he got mad the other night, and he said a lot of curse words at his place of business. My son was there. When he got through, he said, "I apologize. I'm going to have to repent tonight before I go to bed and tell God I'm sorry for all my cursing." Number one, I was disappointed that a 45-year-old man would curse like that in front of my son. Number two, he does not have his flesh in subjection. See, there's a problem when you can just allow your flesh to become that disorderly. You have a spiritual problem, sir. You have a spiritual problem, ma'am, and you need to address it. "Well, I just had a bad week, so I'm going to get me a pint of liquor and I'm going to get drunk." Well, that's the real fruit of Christ, isn't it? No, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. He said, learn of me. Don't go get the bottle of liquor. Don't fly off the handle and start cursing. James said, can sweet and bitter water come out of the same well? You see, these people, as I said, they're disorderly and they're busybodies. And if everybody lived just like you live, well, what kind of a church would Jesus Christ have? What would the church and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ be like? Well, I know I should give, but I just can't afford to give. So, okay, nobody supports the ministry anymore, so we have no way to pay the bills and to feed the flock of God. But you have money for everything else you want, but you never have anything or time for God. You have all the time to have all the leisure, the pleasure, the enjoyment. Always money to go out and eat, never can sacrifice and fast, can never pray, never spend time meditating in the Word of God, just too busy. Then when it gets nighttime, too tired to pray, I'll catch up tomorrow. Well, something happens tomorrow, and then you miss tomorrow, and it just keeps on. And after a while, you're just cold. You're just backslid. You're away from God. Let me tell you something, folks. Works do not save you. Works authenticate, works validate you are a saved person. That's what works do. And when you work and labor, as Paul spoke of working and laboring, I won't have time to get into that today. I was hoping I could get through this today because I'm taking next Monday and Tuesday off, but I won't be able to get through this. I'll have to pick it up the following week, but I'm taking a week off of rest. And rest my body and rest my mind. But you have got to have discipline to make yourself stop some of the things that are so trivial. Take the time you spend on Facebook or MySpace or whatever that stuff is, and spend that time in the Word of God and in the Bible, and quit being a busybody and quit being disorderly. See, I have pastored for 27 years, and these jacklegs out here have never pastored a church in their lives. They have no understanding in how to pastor a congregation of people. They've never had to preach a funeral. They've never had to preach a wedding. They've never had to put back together a split church, a broken family, a broken marriage. They've never been involved in any of those aspects of a true pastor. But they think they are qualified to do everything. And the truth is, they've done nothing. See, that's because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Excuse me, comparing themselves. When they think too highly of themselves, that's Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, that a man ought to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. They think too highly of themselves. See, they put themselves on a pedestal. They don't sing, "How great thou art." They sing, "How great I am." Matter of fact, that was Joy Osteen's last book title, I believe. "The Great I Am," or something like that. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's what it's about. When you go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the beginning of redemption for fallen man in the Garden of Eden. And everything that transpired over the next 4,000 years was about the advent of Jesus. "For a time," he said to Pilate, "for a time such as this was I born." I've been born to die on a cross for your sins, sir. Now, you don't know that. You don't see that. But that's my purpose for my birth. Now, I will be buried, and I will die. But I want you to know, come the third day, I'm coming back. See, they could not, none of the disciples believed Jesus. When he said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, let me tell you something. If they understood that and they believed that, where do you think they'd have been on the third day? They'd have been at the tomb. He said it. I believe it. I'll be sitting here waiting on it. I have so many people say, "Oh, man, I wish I lived when Jesus was alive." You know, the greater blessing, Jesus said, is having not seen me and believing. You remember in John chapter 20, that's why he's called the doubting Thomas. He said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared. And Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And, of course, the renowned statement Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So the greater blessing is having never seen Jesus and yet believing. Now, God has allowed men to see him, yet not see him. When Paul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. But God spoke, Jesus spoke, so why do you kick against the pricks? As a little child, 12 years old, in a dream or vision, I seen the Lord. I didn't see him visibly. But the light was so bright it blinded my eyes. I had my eyes closed, my hands over my eyes, and my face buried in the dirt of the earth. And it was still blinding me. And I'm just a little baby. I'm just a baby child, just a kid, just a child. I wasn't afraid, but I couldn't handle the light. You see, God allows at times men to see him, but they don't see him like you would see me. But I knew I had an encounter with God. There was no doubt when I woke up, got up the next morning, Monday morning, and sat at the table at breakfast and told my grandparents. And then that night, Monday night, when we got through praying, that ball of fire came across that little den, that little room they had there. My grandma jumped up and she said, "Did you see that?" We said, "Yeah." And my grandma looked at my papa and she said, "Bud, that's our sign that God's called David to be a preacher." What he shared with us this morning at breakfast. That was the mark. That was the sign. That was the indicator. He's telling us the truth. Now, I didn't see God, but yet I can say I saw him. I just saw the light. What a beautiful song. I saw the light. And I mean I saw it. I was trying to hide from the light. I was trying to shun my eyes in every possible way from the light, but I couldn't. That's how bright the light was. I did everything I could, but it was still blinding me. And I thought, and he didn't come in wrath. He didn't come in anger. He didn't come to hurt me. He came to tell me he had a work for me to do, and he couldn't take me to heaven yet. And I, as an adult man, I think about, oh, my Lord. What when he comes in wrath? The Bible said he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. He's going to come in his glory, and that brightness is going to literally destroy the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, quickly. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." My God, that's bright. I'll be off next week, so don't look for me. I'm going to rest, take some time off, clear my mind, rest my body. I'll pick this back up in verse 8 the following week. God bless you. Have a great 2 weeks. I love you. I'll see you soon in the Lord Jesus Christ.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, North 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.